So you guys used to love going back to school? How many were like dragging, like, I don't want to go to school? Forget it. You and you're a teacher. Yeah, and you didn't want to, really, wow. And I couldn't wait to get the school supplies and get everything organized and get back to school. I loved going to school until I was in high school when it got tougher. No, but anyways, it is and has been back to school time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I pray, Father, that the focus of this message will be evenly dispersed, and by that, Father, that it will be applied to every age group clearly. And pray, Father, that you will help us to walk away with the insights and the blessings and the encouragement that you want us to have as we step out in the world of darkness and be the light you've called us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, for some kids, it's exciting to go to school. It's exciting for some parents to go to school. It's exciting for kids to go to school because they get to get their new school supplies and clothes and all that stuff and organize that. It's exciting for parents because possibly they're saying, oh, a little break, my kids are going to school. And so it's a little tough. I mean, we're being candidly honest. Sometimes, you know, it's like, whew, you know, my kids are at school. But that is the case that we can see sometimes. Sometimes I've seen our kids, when I say ours, not only my personal family kids, but other kids, and when they see a kid they know from school anywhere that they haven't seen, they're all excited. Oh, there's Charlie. Oh, there's Sue. Oh, and they're so excited, much like seeing their teacher. Oh, Miss Whitwell. Oh, you know, Miss Williamson, and so forth, right? And so they're excited about seeing different people because it means a lot to them. So having that excitement and that freedom, excitement of going back to school, the freedom that parents have, a little bit of breathing room as far as the heavier work, is a blessing. Solomon had something to say in Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You might be saying, what does that have to do with going to school? Okay, well, there's a principle applied here that God should be involved in everything. So Solomon understood that the work of man had its place, right? But it was of little ultimate use or purpose without the work and blessing of God. In other words, people can build their lives, getting an education, getting their career, getting their family, whatever life entails, if God's not in it, it really is not, and many times, worth it. And you might say, well, my family's always worth it. Some families might say, it's been tough. Some marriages might say, it's been rough. So we can't assume that it's always worth it with family or marriages or whatever, right? But the point is that if we have God in the midst of what we're building or doing or learning in our life, then we're focused on God and we're lining ourselves up with the way that God wants us to invest our lives. Does that make sense? God wants us to invest our lives wisely. And the only way we can do that is by involving Him in any area of our life. Whether it's education, work, home, family, whatever. That's what's important here. And Solomon, again, is saying, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It's all this of just putting all their effort in. You've heard me say multiple times, people on their deathbed dying might say, was that all there was to life? I've worked hard. Now I'm dying. But when we live for the Lord, we know that our purpose has been on target for God. And that if we're in the will of God, doing God's will, then we know that our energy expended has not been in vain, but it has been for God's purpose. There's great value in that. And that's why Solomon says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. If you're watching the city and God's not involved, if you're guarding your life and your circumstances in life without God in the midst of it or directing you, it's all in vain. Solomon understood that the work of man had its place, okay? As I said before. The point is that without God's work and blessing, we labor in vain. It's a very sad thing when people said, I've spent my whole life doing this, investing in my career, investing in my family, building up my wealth and possessions, all that stuff. If God is not in it, it's in vain. You might challenge that and say, well, what's God got to do with it? Because God created us for Him. He created us so we would have a relationship with Him and a purpose that goes beyond our short time of life here on earth. Because when we live for God and we're in God's will, aligning ourselves with His purposes, then our life energy and work is such that it is in God's will for His purposes, and those purposes, His will and those purposes, not only affect us now and how we're living for Christ, but for eternity. Our work is not in vain if God is in the middle of it, and God will honor our faithfulness to Him for eternity. And that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. It's interesting that in Edinburgh, Scotland, they had a Latin motto. Okay, it was like a crest. It was a concept that they focused on. And it's Nisi Dominus Frustra. And it means without the Lord frustration. And that's interesting that here they had this crest, this motto in Scotland. It said, without the Lord, it's frustrating. If God's not involved in our life, imagine how frustrating it is when we face those things and we don't rely on God to help us through them. Or this go beyond that. We're doing all this work, but we might step back and say, like I said before, is it worth it? It seems rather frustrating or redundant. But when we're in the center of God's will, for our life, surrendered to Him, then we know that what we're doing, what we're expending our time and energy and education and knowledge and all that we have on, if God is leading it and in the middle of it, then it is not in vain, as Solomon said, without God. It is with purpose that affects now and all eternity for God's glory. Amen? And so that's something we need to always be including God in our life in every area. Is that not really the summation of the Christian walk? We're not to compartmentalize and say, this is my area, God, you stay out. If we're saved, we're His, we're not our own, and we're to allow Him to be Lord in every area of our life. And so we need to fix or plant this particular motto, without the Lord is frustration. Okay? We need to plant it in our hearts and in our kids' hearts. Look, if the Lord's not in it, you're going to be frustrated with life. People that are on their deathbed and looking at when am I going to die so it's all over, or they might be looking again and say, all that for what? Because really, in reality, what happens? Life passes quickly, doesn't it? Before you know it, you're there. You might be laying there at the end of your life. And it's much better for us to say, like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. There's great consolation in that as we live for the Lord. And so it's kind of like what we're talking about with the kids, put God in everything, because we want them to learn that God wants to be involved in every area of our life. And we're to integrate Him that way, just as you and I are to do the same. Whether we are at work, home, school, church, or growing our family, God must be in the center of it all. So you have to be honest, or you don't have to, but I'd like to challenge you to be honest. How involved or how much involvement are you allowing God to be in your life? Is God involved in every area of your life? And how much? Is He Lord, or is He just tucked in there? Or is He not, or is He just excluded from those areas of your life? And so we need to, if we're going to follow God and be committed to Him, He must be the center of it for it to have value that's eternal. Let's look at the second verse in Psalm 127. Oh, excuse me, the second part of Psalm 127. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Do you get an idea what that means? If I'm doing all this work and I'm protecting it and, you know, doing all I can to make it good, if God's not in it, again, it's in vain. We're to build godly families. We're to create godly work environments. We're to have godly schools, Don't dismiss that as an impossibility. We're fortunate we have many Christian teachers in our school system here. And we need to pray for administration to be Christian. We pray for teachers to be Christian. Because even though they might have their curriculum in those outlines, they're still the light planted in that school that God can use for him. And we need to pray for that. So we're to have those godly families, we're to create godly work environments, we're to have godly school systems, we're to have godly governments. It is possible. I believe at one point we were at least focused on God in our government. One nation under God had to derive from a people that said, we want to be one nation under God. Hence, we've got that on our currency, right? But we also need to be seeking God and crying out to him and imploring him to bless and protect every area of our life. You need to say, God, I'm having a tough time at work. Can you just give me wisdom? Can you help me? Give me grace, right? I'm having a tough time at school because the kids are going to see those tough times relationally, right? You know that, but also intellectually in their challenges. But if they have God to rely on, we need to help them understand that God is there. He loves you. He's with you. Rely on him to help you in those times. Another example is that we need to be praying diligently to God this school year for our teachers, as I said, administrators and kids, and seek God's protection and blessing. When you drive by the schools, if you think about it, or if the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, pray for the schools. Not just administration, not just the teachers, not just the students, but pray for protection, because we see a lot of horrible things happening in schools. And when I used to walk around the schools praying, there was a time period when we had false alarms for bombs, remember that, not long ago? And I pray, Lord, this year, don't let there be any threats of bombs or anything like that in our school system. And we need to just pray accordingly to the times and pray for protection on our schools, our teachers, our students, our kids. So let's look at Psalm 127, verse 2. It said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? If God's in the middle of everything and we're focused on him and we're in his will, then no matter what storm is brewing around us, we can have assurance and peace. We can go to sleep without staying awake. If you're worried about bills, and believe me, they can hit us in the face. But if we say, God, you're in control, I trust you, I've relinquished that to you, and I lay it down before your throne, there's an element of peace that comes from the Holy Spirit that says, relax, I got it. I'll take care of it. You don't have to know how. I will. And we can trust him with that. Okay? So Solomon wasn't against working hard. And we see this in several Proverbs, for example. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. This is a fascinating, when I first read this, it was a fascinating text, wasn't it? It is for me. I don't know about you, that God was so descriptive in his word about bugs, you know, or whatever. Let's look at that. You go to the ant. That means pay attention. Look at the ant for an example is what's being said. You lazy bum. Look at the ants. That's what he's saying when he says you sluggard, right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and you need and your need like an armed man. In other words, Solomon is saying, stop being a bum and lazy, get up, be committed, and go to work. You see how Satan works in our culture even today? I get more money by government funding than going to work. And that's exactly what God is saying don't do. So don't be lazy. Be responsible. Get up. Do your work. And what's the end result of that? Two things. One, you feel good about your accomplishments. You worked hard and you've gained these things. Two, as a Christian, and I've been in God's will through it all and it honored God. Those are things that we need to reflect on. So what's the real point in Psalm 127 verse 2? Putting our trust in our hard work alone shows reliance on self and not God. God doesn't want us to live our lives relying on ourselves. He wants us to rely on Him. Is that a crutch? Is that a lazy way? Is that demeaning to our own integrity? No, it takes more integrity to stand in Christ and to follow Him and His will than it does to fall back on our own rationale. It's harder to do God's work and easier for us to do what we want to do. But the rewards are far greater when we follow God and His will and purpose in our life. Solomon is pointing out something to us that really has a higher significance, okay, or a higher life. The higher life begins with trusting God in our work, because that's where the richness and the fullness of life comes. I am walking with you. You are involved in all of my life. I have fellowship with you. I have a relationship with you. I am following you. I am dependent upon you. I talk to you all the time. I hear you talk to me. You're involved in every aspect, the good and the bad and the frustrating, whatever it might be. I am focused on you and dependent upon you. And we find a joy and a peace and a security knowing that our heart relationship is right with God and that we're in His will. That's real important. It's very important for us to do that. So the higher life begins with trusting God in our work, letting God do His will in and through us. If we were to focus on having the best education for our kids or for us, or the best career or the most stuff that we can accumulate, okay, what does Solomon say will happen? We will eat the bread of sorrows. Because if God's not in it, we build frustrations. Or we find ourselves wanting more and more and more to satisfy us. That's human nature. But in Christ, when we're in His will and we grow to learn to be content with what God gives. Contentment instead of frustration for wanting more. Remember Howard Hughes? Miserable, miserable man. The richest man. Died in a very sad way. Alone. Riches don't bring security, because we know that you could have a depression where your bank accounts are depleted. Money is not our security. What we build in life is not our security. We know what Jesus said in the parable about the guy who had so much in his barn. He's going to build another barn and fill it up too. And he's going to basically, I'm going to retire early, kick back, and do what I want. And what did Jesus say in that parable? You fool. You idiot. You don't realize that tomorrow I'm taking your life. We don't know when God's going to take us. And so if we're living our life in unison with following the Lord, being in His will, then there is a security, a peace, and an assurance that we can rely on in Him. The bread of sorrows are the constant labors, the fretting over things, envy of what others have, affliction over losses or wrongs done against us. Okay? Solomon says in the second part of verse 2 of Psalm 127, verse 2, the second part, he says, "For so he gives his beloved sleep." I see the commercial for wanting the sleep pills. I've had the best night's sleep I've ever had. You'll never sleep this good if you don't buy this pill. I tell you what, if our heart is in line with Jesus, and I'm not judging them for that, that's a marketing thing. But if our heart is in line with Jesus and we are secured in Him by His counsel, then we can rest in peace. I don't mean R.I.P. Okay? I mean we can have a good night's sleep. Can we agree on that? When we've laid it all before the Lord and we know the Lord has assured us that He'll take care of it, if we accept that, we can rest in peace through the night. Through the night. And so we can praise God for that. God's desire is to give us His beloved rest and sleep, not the bread of sorrows. All we need to do is trust Him, right? When we know that we're in God's will and depend upon Him, then we can have peace, right? And that's so key. How many of you spend your nights awake worrying? What's the resolve? Take it to God. Talk to Him. Lay it down before Him. Ask Him to counsel you. Trust the Holy Spirit to lift that off of you. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. God does not want us to live a life that is full of sorrows. He wants us to live a life with a heart that's confident, secure, and at peace, no matter what we're going through in life. Verse 3 of Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." We have children that God has given us, whether it's your own children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, that God has given. They are gifts. This is why it's so sad that there are so many that abort their children when they're gifts from God, and more importantly, human beings that God created. Children are a heritage. Children are a blessing and a gift from God. We really, truly need to appreciate our children. There are some parents that don't appreciate their children in this world of darkness. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. Kids that aren't cared for, loved, aren't provided for. Everything you can imagine that involves parenting being neglected. I've seen it. When I was working at a hospital in Homestead, Florida, back in the day when I was probably my very early 20s, I remember a kid coming into the ER, and the mother had burned holes all over the body of this kid with their cigarettes. There are some that don't appreciate the gift of kids. And there's so many things that are done that are wrong. We need to appreciate our children. They're not a burden. They're not taking up our personal time. They're not costing too much money. At least that shouldn't be our frame of thought. And some might look at children that way, right? But children are an inheritance. And we are to thank God for that and enjoy them. When Kathy and I were first married, and we knew that when we left Tennessee, God told us to go to California and start our family. We didn't rationalize. Now, some people may disagree with this, but for us personally, we have the assurance. We didn't have the money for a baby. But I knew God would provide every bit we needed to take care of that baby. Some would say, well, you've got to have all this, this, and this for safety for the kids. And that might be absolutely true. But how many stories have you heard of parents pulling the dresser drawer out and patting it and putting their baby in it? Not closing it. Leaving it open. Right? You just did what you needed to do. And you took care of your child. Took care of your child. As our blessing from God, how are we to care for our children? Psalm 127, 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now that's a lot to unpack. We're going to unpack a little bit of that. What's a quiver? Doesn't mean this. What's a quiver? It's a holder. I always think of Robin Hood pulling the arrows out of his quiver, right? And God's saying, that's what a household full of these arrows, like a quiver of arrows, is a house full of children. They're happy. even if you think, how is that possible? But it's still a reality because the children are a blessing. And so it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children once youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So first of all, as we break this down just a little bit, children are our arrows. What do you do with arrows? Not the children. Say that again.
I have 55 of them every day.
Okay, somebody needs prayer for in our church. I won't mention names, but what we do with the arrows, because the arrows are the children, we don't shoot them, but we do direct the children. We do direct the children in the direction that they ought to go. That's our responsibility as parents, right? And so we're preparing them and directing them and shaping them and helping them, even with pressure, to go in a certain direction for their own good. That's what God wants for us. How did warriors of old get and take care of their arrows? And this apply this to parenting a little bit here. They carefully shaped and formed their arrows. Because how we carefully and purposely and intentionally direct our children is to go in a certain direction is shaping that arrow. And how they are to live and what values they're supposed to have. Therefore, the education we give the children at school or home or church should always have good values, and that's lined up with the Word of God, good morals, and God at the center of their life. We have to learn to teach the kids how to have the good morals and the good values and to have that right relationship with God in every avenue. Isn't that what we want for our kids as Christians? That they grow up strong and faithful and God is involved in all their life? All the time? How many of us pray for our children or grandchildren before they were born as Christians, saying, God, give them a godly spouse. Keep preparing them. I know you've already selected them. Begin praying for their spouse. I mean, I prayed for you, Olin, before I ever knew him. And that's not a joke. That's truth, as it is also with my daughter-in-law. To pray that God would raise up those Christians for our children to marry. Two, first was they carefully shaped and formed their arrows. Two, they guided the arrows with skill and strength. It takes a firm, strong hand. Now, some of you aren't going to like what I say, but you got to hear me out. Being a best friend to your kid is not being a parent. It's not. You may, when they become an adult, feel like they're your best friend, but you're still their parent. And we need to remember that. You don't have parental authority over them anymore. They're grown up, moved out, have their own family. But you have parental influence because you stay in that standing. These are my parents. And you allow God to work through you to help them to gain wisdom or understanding through their struggles, even in their adult life, when they ask for that instruction or help or insight. So number two, they guided the arrows with skill and strength. It takes a firm and strong hand, a steady hand, a clear line of sight on the target. Be specific, direct. Be specific. No, this is wrong. No, you are a boy. You are a girl. No, everything in the between is wrong, whether the world says it's cool and right. Sorry. Because that is what God said, and that is what God has made. And the world will hate us for taking that stand. But we are to take that stand. Be the people of God. Be the light in the world of darkness. And when Scripture talks about, and the wise become fools. The wisdom of this world is directed by the prince of the air of this world, Satan. But the wisdom of God is holy, pure, and unchangeable and eternal. And we can rely on Him. Rely on Him. And so, again, it takes a firm, strong hand, a steady hand, a clear line of sight for the target to make the arrow hit the target. What is the target? I want my child to be a strong, solid, immovable, unwavering believer and follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So then how do we direct that? How do we sharpen the arrow? How do we teach how to guide that arrow, guide that direction for our child to know how to apply those truths of God's word in a relationship with God themselves in a way that's effective? We have to set those standards. We have to be the example. We have to show them that God's word is truth, valuable, and life-giving. It doesn't mean our kids, again, are to be our best friends. It doesn't mean that a good parent is not one that gives them everything they want. Whatever you want, whatever you do, this is misguiding them. Only if you know that what they're doing and choosing is wrong. If you applaud what's wrong for the sake of making them feel good, that's an error. But when we are the parents that God intends for us to be, that says, look, this is what God says. Now it's up to you to take it or not, but this is what God says. We're doing our part then. We're setting it straight in love. I'm sorry, but I just don't agree with that decision. That's okay to say, because it's a standard that you're standing on for Christ, for the purpose of shaping the arrow, our kid, to reach the target that God has set before us as parents to have in front of them. We can agree with that, can't we?
Amen.
Hope so, because that's the way we ought to do it. We are to say no to them. We are to be tough and firm in our standards. That's not unloving, that's love. What does the scripture say? That God chastens those that are his, chastens his children. Why? Because he's shaping it and he's making the arrow hit the direction, the target. I'm going to discipline you to get in this lane that is right and good and honorable and pleasing to God. And that's what we're called to do. But in the world, what do we see? Whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever you want is applaudable. That's irresponsible as Christians. And the world says, you're terrible for saying that. God says, God bless you for standing on me. That's what God wants. Like arrows, children have the potential for good or evil. We must do our best to aim them correctly and get them sent in the direction of good and God. While we have them entrusted to us under our roof, we have the opportunity to shape and direct. They may not take that. They may not line up to what you're teaching them. But you do your best to make it plain and clear to them. And that responsibility is on the parent. Every person has their own individual right to choose whether they will or will not follow God in his ways, just as you and I had that choice. We must do our best to aim them correctly, to get them sent in the direction of good and God. Who are you and I? We're, in a way, this message is looking at the children, my grandchildren, maybe my kids, even though they're grown. But are you and I not the children of God? What's the Lord's Prayer start off with? Our Father, who art in heaven, right? What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are God's children. Therefore, God is doing the same thing with us. He is constantly involved in our life in a manner that shapes the arrow to hit the target that brings him glory through our life. That God is molding us, shaping us, directing us for the purpose of having a life that has meaning and value, that's not in vain, that lasts and affects all eternity. You and I are included in this message. as adults, because we're God's children as well. Every believer is. Look at Psalm 127, verse 5. But shall speak with your enemies in the gate. That's the last part of that 127, verse 2. What's the significance? What did they do in the culture of the day when they gathered into the courtyards of the gate of the city? What was the point of that? They were judging. There was wisdom. There were people voicing their opinions. And you and I are called to voice the truth of God and His Word. That's why it's not easy to say what I said from the pulpit about the standards of the world today against the principles of God's Word. Male and female, nothing else in between. Sorry. And we can add a lot of other stuff. We need to stand true to Him and His Word. The gate was the place where justice was administered and discussions took place, not warfare. What's that mean? If we aim our arrows, our kids, right, it will be protection for us and our future. We'll teach our kids as godly men and women, as godly people, to know how to communicate truth and to stand right and to have and engage in open discussion. Satan doesn't want open discussion. He doesn't want the freedom of speech. You're saying, Pastor, this is turning into a political message. No. It's a challenge for you and I to stand in a world of darkness. That's what it is. And so we begin to instruct our kids how to be mature, stable adults in Christ is the distinction. In a community in the world where they can bear light and make change in a way that brings glory to God. We will have a generation that administers justice and communicates peacefully because first we are the example, the parent, at the city gates. And then we aim them in that same direction and follow in our footsteps of peace and justice. As our kids watch us, as we watch each other and how we handle circumstances in this world around us, we do it with confidence, boldness, and humble love as well. If that's not an oxymoron, but you know what I'm saying. We're not standing on our own pedestal. We're standing on the truth of God's word that's everlasting and that brings liberty and freedom to people's lives. So whether or not we have our own kids, we all have the responsibility to shape them and aim them towards God and His ways. In our church family, we are a church family. We are a part of the household of faith. And so when the kids are squirming along in the back row, lovingly go, shh. As a family, it shouldn't be a crossing of the line. It's just being family. Done in love. And we need to be that interactive family connected as the household of faith, helping each other be what God has called us to be. Let's firmly hold our arrows, our children, in strength and aim them towards God. Because God is aiming us to His goals for us. Praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, dear Holy Spirit, for You. We love You, Father. We love You, Lord Jesus. We love You, dear Holy Spirit. We love You, God. And thank You for loving us. I pray that You will help us to be the Christian men and women and children that You want us to be in this world of craziness and darkness. And Father, give us the wisdom to know how to direct our children and our grandchildren in the path that You would have them go, by putting You in the center of their life and every area of their life, and to love You with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.